there will be others. There's more nights coming, so we all love a good night's rest. Some like good books. Some like good coffee. I love a good coffee or tea. You know what I love? I love a good ice-cold glass of milk. Who's with me? Amen. All right. Well, praise God. What's that? With a cup? Hey, you know. Absolutely. Amen, brother. All right. Well, what about other things that are a little less material in nature, perhaps? How about a good marriage? I appreciate my good marriage, and I appreciate my wife. A good friendship. A good time of fellowship. We just had a wonderful men's prayer breakfast yesterday. Great time of fellowship. 15 men there and young men. And the food was great no matter what. We're Baptists, so the food was great. But the better part was the fellowship and the Bible study after that. The time of prayer, it was so sweet. Maybe you've had some really good conversations. Maybe you've had some really good prayer. We all like good things. Well, as much, I think, as we can enjoy these various things, I would challenge us to consider, maybe even remind ourselves, what we read in James 1:17. James 1:17 says, every good gift, you could probably say the rest of the verse with me, but every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither the shadow of turning. Now, I believe we all want to have the best of the blessings from God. I think that because the Word of God says so, God desires to take care of us and to bless us out of His love for us. He created us, and He wants to see us living a most joyful life. Don't you want your kids to have a good life for those that have kids? Of course you do. We as God's children, God wants us to have that good life. Now, some time ago, I was reading a devotional. From time to time, I'll read it. I picked it up. It's Charles Spurgeon's Faith's Checkbook. I don't know if anybody's ever heard that or read of it. Faith's Checkbook was a devotional I was reading one day, and the particular day's title was Heavenly Wealth. Who doesn't want to have wealth? Heavenly Wealth, that kind of stuck out to me. And it was followed up by the portion of our key verse today. Our key verse is verse 11 in Psalm 84. That Heavenly Wealth title was followed up by this portion, which says, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. I titled this message that because I believe that there is some truth there that, first of all, it sounds desirous to us. We want good things from God. But there's also a responsibility portion of that. And we're going to look at some of that today. Now, I imagine that this is going to end up being a two-part message. Part one this morning, and I will finish it tonight, part two tonight. We do have communion tonight for those that are interested and or unaware of that. But this devotion that I read really stood out to me, and I've thought about it for a long time. And boy, I thought, you know, I'd really like to hear more about that. Because the converse side of the thought, now the key thought says, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Well, the converse side of that is this. And Spurgeon states it this way. He says, if we walk foully, God cannot give us favors, for that would be a premium on sin. Boy, that hit me. Now, as we consider this statement today, may God have His way. May the Lord help us today to give us a better and a fuller understanding of His message. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning, Lord, as we dig into Psalm number 84, as it's been delineated for us, this particular portion of Scripture that David penned, and the message that's in it, Father, as we look to this message this morning, I would ask that, Father, Your Holy Spirit would give the understanding, that Your Holy Spirit would guide the words, that, Father, Your Holy Spirit would open my heart and that of all those that are here today joining together to listen, be it in the sanctuary, be it on the live streaming. Father, we're thankful for the technology, but Lord, it's just a tool. We're more thankful for the Holy Spirit, who doesn't need man's technology to speak to hearts. God, I'd ask that your Spirit would guide and direct today in this message. No good thing will you withhold. Help us to walk uprightly today. Give us an understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I mentioned that as I was reading this devotion, I wanted to hear more about it. Okay, I really didn't think that this was going to be the way that God answered that question. But as God said in Isaiah 58, he said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." I didn't know he was going to have me preach this message to hear more about it. But he said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So here we are. God has graciously allowed me to study this passage and to put together this message so that I can learn more about this particular thought. And I trust that he will help us all hear from him today. Now, as we read through and we consider this chapter, this Song of David, this Psalm 84 as it's been delineated, we didn't read the whole chapter, but the first thing that I noticed in the portion that we read, it starts out showing us a little bit of David's heart. Now, looking at the first couple of verses, we didn't read them, but let's look at that. Psalm 84, the first few verses, it says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my God and my King." David is longing to be. Now, remember, David was the king, and he was out battling, and he was conquering, and he was leading the nation of Israel. So he wasn't always able to be in the tabernacle, but he longed to be there. I kind of understand that a little bit. Do you love coming to church? I love coming to the house of God to share with fellow believers, to hear from God, for the Holy Spirit to work in my heart, which hurts sometimes. And it should. But I love coming to the house of God. And I believe we all, as fellow believers, would also. Now notice, there is a distinct description then, following this longing of David. There's a distinct description in the first couple of verses that we read as a part of our text. A description of those that have a very deep and a close and an abiding relationship with God. So see again in verses 4 and 5. The Bible says here, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah." Now, Selah is a word that says, hey, hang on, don't go any further for a moment. Let's stop, let's think about what was just said, what was just shared. "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee." Now, clearly, I don't believe that it means, you know, blessed are those that live in the church. That's a little silly now, isn't it? But if you consider dwelling, it really is a model for us about how we ought to be living our spiritual lives, how we ought to be living our daily lives in relation to God. The model that God is showing us here is that the most blessed people, the happiest people, the most joyful people, the most peaceful at heart people are those that day to day and in every situation, in all circumstances of life, are living as if they were indeed in the house of God. Well, now what does that mean? Well, let's consider that. Can we be reminded from 1 Corinthians 6:19? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you?" So it's really not a far off thought to say that we ought to be living our daily lives every day, every circumstance, every situation, as if we were in the house of God. Because, friends, we are the house of the Holy Ghost which is in us. But even in addition to that, isn't there sometimes, generally, a difference in how you feel coming to the house of God? There is for me. It's a sense of warmth. It's a sense of peace. Sometimes if I have had a hard week, it's a sense of, oh boy, how is God going to deal with me? But then it's a sense of, oh boy, how is God going to deal with me and help me with this? Because sometimes when we're having that hard week, we just need that help from the Lord. And there's no other place to get it but in His Word. So I love coming to the house of God. And I believe it's the same behavior that we're talking about here. Being the temple of the Holy Ghost, our behavior daily in daily life and our interactions are a little bit different when we come into church. And that's really the way we should carry it when we leave church. We should be dealing with other people as if they were sitting beside us in the pew. Whether they're saved or not, that's not up to us necessarily to consider, oh, he's not saved, I am not going to talk to him. No, God says we ought to be ministering. Now, we ought not to come into a close relationship with an unsaved person. We ought not to be getting real tight with them, as it were. But indeed, we've been called to minister, period. It doesn't say minister to them that are of the house of God. The Bible does call out that it's easier sometimes to interact with those that are of the like faith. But that's not what we're really called to do. That's not what Christ came to do, is it? Christ said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's our charge as well. We are to be ministering to those. Now, those who are consistently living in the reality that we are always in God's... Do you know people like that? That are really consistent in their spiritual lives. They're good spiritual mentors to us. You've seen them. I know you know people that may be like that, at least to some degree. They're always trying to do what's right by God's standards. We know people like that. It's those folks that are the model for us. As David calls out here in this psalm, blessed are they that dwell in the house. They will be still praising thee. Let's consider it. He goes on, those who are consistently living in the reality, we're always in God's presence, these are our model. And look at the result of such consistent living in verse 4b. The second part of verse 4 says, they will be still praising thee. Now, how do we read that? Grammar and English majors would say, well, that's just one phrase. They will be still praising him. They're going to continue. They're just going to keep right on praising him. And that's absolutely true. Because if we're living like we're dwelling in the house of God, we are going to be continually praising God. We're going to know what God is doing in our hearts and our lives around us. We're going to continue praising God. May I suggest that not only will there be a consistent fellowship, but may I suggest that the word still also carries another thought. The verse doesn't say they will be yet praising thee. The verse doesn't say they will be continually praising thee. It does say they will be still praising thee. Now, I might get myself in trouble with some grammar majors. That's okay. I'm willing to go there. But consider it this way. Those that dwell in the house of the Lord, they will be still praising thee. The concept or the thought here is that when we're dwelling in the house of God, when we're living a daily life as if we're in church because we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, when we have that kind of a peace in every situation, knowing that God is with us, that God is in our hearts, that God is taking care of us, that God is in control of anything that's happening. By the way, the three Hebrew men, I don't think they had any problem going through the furnace. That's not the way I read it. They didn't complain about it. They said, you know what? If God be able, he's going to take care of us. And if not, well, praise God, we're going to be with him anyway. They didn't complain about what was about to happen, seeing that it was cranked up. Seeing what's lying in front of us, are we as consistent to say, you know what? I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't know how it's going to turn out. But God's with me. And I can rely on God because he knows exactly what's on the other side of whatever it is that I'm facing. the life we have to live, it can be crazy at times. We get ourselves sometimes so busy. But with the right perspective and with the right driving force, can we not have the peace of God in this life? Yeah. Yeah, we can. Friends, I'm not always peaceful. I'm not always so cool and calm and let come what may. Because like you, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I still have that carnal nature. I still have that pride in me that wells up and says, I don't deserve this. And God says, who are you? I'm the one in control. I can use this to help you. I can use this if you will let me help you through this. I can make you stronger. I can increase your faith. I can help you use the faith that I have given you more effectively, and others might see how you're going through a particular really tough time. And if they can see you going through it by the power of God and getting through it successfully and with the peace of God in your heart, it's going to speak volumes to them more than what you could ever tell them on the street. Yeah, our life can be crazy. But if we have the right spirit, if we're living our life consistent as if we were dwelling in the house of God, if we can recognize that God is always with us, we can go through and we can have that peace, even in the midst of the times and the trials and the maturing and the growing process that we all must go through. When we're born, and when we know right from wrong, and when we're a teenager, and when we're a young adult, and when we're married, and then when we're older, and then when we're middle-aged, and then when we're older yet, we don't have all of the answers. It's a process. We don't have up front all the knowledge that we need to successfully live as God would have us to. The Bible says that it's the trial of your faith. It's the trials that work patience. It's the trials that will help us come out on the other end, coming forth as gold. It's the trial of our faith that when the appearing of Jesus Christ is, will be to glory and to honor as long as we're going through it with God. Don't shut God out because you're having a hard time. Don't say, God, why me? Say, I'm so glad God is with me. I couldn't handle this on my own. Thank you, God, for being with me right here in the middle of this fiery furnace. 1 Peter 1:7, if you wanted that reference, 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the times that we do. That's why we have the trials that we do. We ought not to run away from them. I heard a phrase one time. It said, don't run from the pressures that God is using to conform you to the image of Christ that He wants us to be. Anybody know how they make fake diamonds? Anybody know how diamonds get made? Heat, extreme pressure for a long time. Now they can heat them up, they can crank up the pressure in these man-made machines, and they can make cubic zirconias, which look pretty, you know, when they're all polished up nicely. They look pretty, and they're cheap. Well, cheaper than diamonds. But they're not a diamond. We can sort of kind of get through life on our own. We can sort of kind of brush ourselves off and come to church and say, oh, things are great. But it's a cheap imitation of a life with God. Guilty from time to time. I got to tell you, it speaks to me because just like every one of you, I could be there sitting with somebody, take my notes and preach it to me because I need it too. Praise God that He's given us His word to tell us, look, there's a model. There's a goal for us. But don't run away from getting there, which leads me to the second point, our maturing process. You see, God records for us through David that blessed is the man, in verse 5, whose strength, he says, is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them, in Zion appeareth before God. Well, that's a beautiful poem. That's a beautiful song. What does it mean for us? It's great words to read. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them. Who? Heart are the ways of who? Well, it's referring back to verse 4, isn't it? Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them that dwell in the house of the Lord, for they will be still praising thee. If we can use the example and the fellowship of other believers to walk through our life, yeah, it might be that your next door neighbor, if they're saved, might not be going through the same trial that you are, but they're going through trials. We come together as a body of believers, not just so that every one of us individually can hear from the Word of God and then go about our merry way and never think anything about anybody else. No, the Bible says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because we work together. We are all members together of the body of Christ. One might have one function. One might have another function. Somebody else might do something different. Somebody else would be a support. Your hand over here doesn't do the same thing that your hand over here does. Your hands don't do the same thing that your feet do. I'm not going to say, well, I'm probably the sole of the foot, because that's what stinks the most. But anyway, we're all part of the same body. We need to be together in the house of God, worshiping together, fellowshipping together to find out from each other how we can support each other in life. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. The man whose strength is in God. We'll get to the rest of this in just a moment, the rest of this particular verse. What a beautiful metaphor for our life's journey. Doesn't the Bible tell us in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ, which... Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Don't you love how Scripture ties together? That's exciting. Let's look at the rest of this phrase. Who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. Boy, you know, if we examine this phrase, if we look at it, the valley of Baca, or Baca, I'm not exactly sure how, it looks like it's pronounced Baca here according to the notes that are in the text here. But if we're to examine the name, if we're to examine the phrase, we really find out this was really... In a real sense, near Jerusalem, this valley was really the only way to get up to Mount Zion. Anybody tell me what the metaphor of Mount Zion is? Isn't that the holiest of holies? Isn't that our Mount Zion is heaven? Isn't that the place where God resides? That was Mount Zion. The only way to get there was through this valley. And this valley was filled with these trees, and it was hard getting through this valley. Anybody ever looked at any kind of a battle plan or war games or anything like that and find out where's the best place to be in a battle? Isn't it up high where you can see everything? Where's the worst place to be in the battle? Right down in the valley where everybody else is up and around you, because you can't get out, first of all, and it's going to be a struggle and it's going to be a fight to get out if you do make it through. It's metaphoric, isn't it? Our life's journey going through this world, he says, blessed are they who pass through the valley of Baca. The word Baca also means weeping. It means tears. The valley of weeping, the valley of tears, the very difficult place to be on our way to our Zion, on our way to Christ-likeness, on our way to heaven for those that are saved. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of our growth toward that goal of Christ-likeness. It goes on to say, who, passing through, and it goes on and says, make it a well. That seems weird. Seems kind of odd. Who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. Here's what I got from the study. We could go through life and it can be very difficult. We can either say, woe is me. We can say, I'm never going to get through this. We could say, God, where are you? Or we can say, I'm going through some times that God's going to use. I don't know how he's going to use them, but God's going to use them, and I'm going to be stronger in the end, and I'm going to get there. And, well, God promised me that if I am saved, I am going to heaven. Amen? I'm going to get there. But that process of getting there might not be so easy. Nobody ever promised that the Christian life was going to be easy, right? Faith makes things possible. All things are possible with God. Not all things are easy, right? Making it a well. We can either say, woe is me, I can't handle this, and give up. Or we can say, God, I know that you are with me because you promised me. You promised me, God, that you're going to stay with me. And no matter how hard this gets, no matter how high they crank the temperature in the furnace, I'm going to go through, and praise God, you're with me, and I'm going to get there, and I'm going to make it okay. They make it a well of refreshing. The well of refreshing is Jesus Christ. The well of refreshing is the Word of God that says, come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Christ says. We can make it through if we don't give up, if we don't take our eyes off of God. What happened to Peter when he stepped out of the boat? He was walking on the water. That's a miracle, until he took his eyes off of Christ. Lord, save me! And he was almost dead. Instantly, he was almost completely dead and drowned. Lord, save me! And immediately, the Lord reached down and picked him up out of that. It's a picture of our growth toward Christ-likeness, our spiritual walk in this life until we reach our Zion, our eternity in heaven with God. Do you see? As we go through life, we face many, many trials and hardships. As we grow in the Lord, we grow in our faith as God gives us each small victory. We just sang a song right before the message. Each victory gives us a little strength for the next one. And a little strength for the next one. Look at the verse. And it says, they go from strength to strength. Perhaps what we see, when we don't see something as a victory, when we go and experience something and it feels like we have failed, God, I didn't get the victory over this.
God says, well, that's it. Okay, you tried once, you're done.
No. No. God says, come. I'll give you the rest. I'll forgive you. I'll wash you. I'll make you clean. I'll set you up. And by the way, I'm going with you. John chapter 11, the Bible says, Christ, when he's talking to his disciples, he says, let us go into Judea again. The disciples said, they want to kill you, Master. We don't want to go back there. You're going to die. And he said, let us. I'm going with you. I'm going to be there. You guys are protected. It's me that they don't like, not you guys. So don't worry about it. It's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. But I'm going with you. You see, God wants to make us stronger each and every day. So he allows for things to come into our life. He allows us to make mistakes that are going to hurt for a moment, though for the time being there be manifold temptations. And that verse in Peter that talks about that. God's going to allow things to come into our lives, but they are designed to make us stronger for the next trial. They're designed to make us stronger for the next door neighbor who's also going through trials. Comfort them therefore with the same comfort wherewith ye were comforted. Paraphrased perhaps, you get the understanding. You know the verse. It says, whatever I have done to help you. God says, now go and take that and help somebody else. The victory that I give you will help someone else. The victory that I give them might come back and help you for the victory that you don't think you got. But it's designed to grow our faith. It's designed to go from our strength, I've got this, I can handle this, I can handle this life, God, don't worry about it,
then I failed. Well, my strength wasn't so strong now, was it? The verse says they go from strength to strength. Dual meaning here, I believe. I believe we can apply it, that they go from one victory, one little victory, to the next thing. And I'm going to work and I'm going to struggle and I'm, by God's grace, going to get the victory there. And you know what? God was with me there. God was with me here. God's going to be with me at the next one. So I move on to the next one. And I work and I struggle and I may or may not gain a particular victory there. But I keep going anyway. Don't give up, because God's still there with you, right? Using the pressure, using the trial to conform you to the image of Christ. Perhaps in the last one, while you were working and struggling and while you were fighting to try to get through and get a victory, maybe God's wanting you to learn that in that whole process, you weren't quite as peaceful as maybe you should have been in your spirit. Maybe you got a little bit impetuous. Maybe you got a little bit, why can't I get the victory over this? Maybe it was that we weren't quite so pliable to how God was trying to conform us. Maybe in that last trial, we were shaking our fist at God saying, why? I know you helped me with the last one, but why this one? Why did I have to lose a family member? Why did I have to contract this? God said, I know. God said, I'm still here. Blessed are they who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. It's our choice. We can choose how we respond to the trials of life. If we recognize that God is in control and God knows it, and as long as we are submitting and committing ourselves to God, we're going to make it through, and God's going to help us and strengthen us. And the verse says, moving from strength to strength. The other side of that is this. We move from our strength in the beginning. We approach something, I got this, I can handle this, it doesn't look too difficult, right up until we get into the middle of it, and all of a sudden, something comes along and blindsides us. Something that we didn't expect. Mom or dad calls, something just happened, there was a terrible accident. A neighbor calls, hey, your house just burnt down. I don't know. God only knows what's going to happen. But if we're blindsided in the middle of a fight and then we all of a sudden figure out that our strength wasn't as good as it should have been, the verse says we leave our strength. In that process of growth in the valley of Baca, we step toward the strength of Christ in me. We move from strength of ourselves. We leave that off and we move into the strength of God. God knows. And every little victory, every little what we see as a failure and allow God to use in us, strengthens us with the strength of Jesus. Isn't that exciting?
Amen. Yes.
I think it's exciting. I love that. I love that God loves me enough to say, guess what? You failed. So what? I'm still here. Let's go further. Because you're not going to get there if you turn around and run the other way. It's that maturing process, recognizing that it's not our own strength that allows us to grow. It's leaving that notion that we can handle our life on our own, leaning more and more and more on God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. As we continue to mature and to grow, until that time, what does the verse say? Let's read it again, because it's beautiful. It says, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in a Zion appeareth before God. As we continue, it sounds a whole lot to me like a verse in Romans. As a matter of fact, it's Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. You can turn there if you want to. You don't have to. The verse says, so then every one of us will give an account of himself to God. It's not a one and done statement. It's not said once in Scripture that we're going to stand before God. It says here that we're going to go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Romans says it so that every one of us will stand and give an account of ourselves to God. God is not expecting us to go through life on our own. This picture of life's journey, boy, this is
This is exciting. Scripture's tying in with Scripture again. Look at this. Psalm 23, verse 4. Can anybody quote it? Psalm 23 and verse 4. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the..." You can say it with me. "Through the shadow of death, thou art with me. I will fear no evil," it says. I probably messed it up, but that's all right. Nerves, you know. You've got the word. You ought to be looking at your word of God. Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." If the rod of God and the staff of God are with you, where is God? With you? Because God's not going to give up his own power and give it to you. God's going to help you through things. Thy rod and thy staff. God is not expecting us to find our own way through this life. Proverbs 2 and verse 7, it says in the second part of the verse, "He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly." A buckler is an aid, a help, somebody who shields and protects and upholds. That's what a buckler is. Hebrews 13, 5 also says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." What a promise. Whatever it is that you might be facing today, I'll close with this thought today because we're running late on time. Whatever it is that you are facing today, God is here to walk with you through it. Through the valley of Baca, through the valley of weeping and tears, on our way to Zion, on our way to heaven, on our way to Christ-likeness. We can get through the fiery furnace of this life's trials. And we can come out the other side without even so much as, what did the Hebrew children, what did they say about those three men? They came out the other side and didn't even smell like smoke. Friends, I'm not so naive to say that we can get through life and we can have all of these trials and they're never going to affect us and they're never going to, you know, hurt us in any way. It's naive to say that. Because, friends, we are a carnal, sinful people, saved by grace, yes. But the eternal consequences of the choice to disobey God cause more damage than we can even imagine. They cause more hurt than we can imagine. Saved by grace, yes. The things that we do, even on a daily life as a Christian, those things that aren't quite in keeping with Scripture, they're close. Tell them I'm not here because I'm really busy. Fill in the blank. Whatever it is, search your hearts. Have the Lord help you to search your hearts. Find out what it is that I do in a daily routine that cause me to not have the peace that I ought to have. But don't look at it as a complete failure. Look at it as, God, I'm so glad for your grace. God, thank you for your forgiveness. Because, by the way, Christ, which was not in a finite period of time, Christ, who is eternal, died once for everyone, for all time, knowing that our life is finite. And he said, I'm giving my blood, I'm shedding my blood, and my blood covers you, period. We don't have to give in to those failures as we see them. We have to bring them to the Lord and say, God, help me to understand what I did and how I can do it better and how I can praise you. Remember, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Blessed are they that are continuing to try to stay in that close relationship with God. God, I've hurt you and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And he will restore us. Doesn't it say that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? We can get through it. The analogy of not being, you know, even so much as smelling like smoke. Well, you know, physical analogies always fail someplace. But do you understand the spiritual analogy? We can come through on the other side more Christ-like. That's our goal. Yeah, what happens in this life, what happens from a daily basis, we can use it, and it might damage our testimony a little bit. It might hurt our relationships with each other a little bit. But friends, we've got to keep working on it. We've got to draw close to God. here's how it works. The closer we are to God, the closer we are immersed in fellowship with God, the less all of those other things are going to affect us directly. How can I say that? The closer we are walking with God, the less anything else outside of that is going to matter to us. We're not going to get involved in it. God says I ought to be this way, I'm going to act this way. I'm going to read it, I'm going to trust God because He knows what's happening, He knows what's going on, He knows what's going to happen, and I'm just going to trust Him. Whether I understand it or not, Proverbs 3:5, lean not unto our own understanding, trust in the Lord in all thine ways, and in all thy ways acknowledge Him. When we try to walk outside of that fellowship, that's when we get hit with the smoke and the fire. That's when the effect on us is more drastic. Friends, we must be walking close with God. Not just to Him, close to Him, but we must be walking close with God. And He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will protect you. Where are you today as we close today? Where are you in your relationship? Where am I in my relationship with God? To my shame, I am not where I ought to be if I allow the Holy Spirit to tell me honestly. But you know, I don't believe that there is a man standing in a pulpit anywhere in this country or around the world today that doesn't recognize that we are sinners saved by grace, and God still uses men, because guess what? You and I can relate to that person, to that guy standing there preaching the Word of God. He failed, so have I. We have that closeness and can rely on each other to get through it. We can make our valley a well. The rain, it says, also filleth the pools in verse 6. The rain, what a beautiful thought. The rain of God's grace. The rain of the Word of God that washes us in regeneration. The rain of Christ, as we draw close to God, fills the pools. It might be a dry desert outside, but friends, when we draw close to God, there's so much refreshment. There's so much joy. God wants to bless us. Where are you today? We'll close with this. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord God, as we read through this psalm and get a sense for David's heart, get a sense for what you would have for us to understand out of this passage of Scripture, dear God, we are all in a valley of life. We're all struggling to make it through, and the world is not getting any easier. The world is not easing up on its pressure toward Christians. The fight is getting harder. The fight is getting more real. Lord God, how do we fail you? But Lord, how the blood of Christ extends and washes over each and every one of us always for eternity. And Lord, if you would help us to recognize that we are not alone in our life. We are not alone in the valley. Elisha prayed and said, Lord God, open the eyes of my servant and let him see there is an army of God's host poised and ready to take up the fight with us. Father in heaven, open our eyes and help us to see how you want to help us, how you want us to succeed. And Father, as we look forward to the second part of this message tonight, it's our mandate, it's our responsibility to walk uprightly. It's our responsibility to be close to you, Father. Because outside of that, then we put ourselves on our own. Father God, help us today. Lord God, help us to see and understand the Word of God as we need it. Friends, today your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, and I'm going to ask you very quickly, very simply, are you where God can use you?
Are you allowing God to use the valley of tears to strengthen you to make progress toward our eternal heaven, to make progress toward our Christ-likeness? Do you know Christ today? As Diane quietly plays on the piano, may God have His way in our hearts. May the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. I'll ask you that if you have a desire to come and speak with the Lord here at an altar, the altar is open. Let the Lord help you. Dear God, help me today with this message. Speak to my heart, dear God, and help me to walk more uprightly than I have ever walked before. God, I want those blessings, but I prevent you from giving them to me if I'm not available for you to bless. Friends, if it's you today, speak to the Lord in your heart, wherever you are, right there in the pew, come to the altar, right there at home if you're over the live stream. Lord God in heaven, speak to our hearts. The altar is open if you'd like to come and pray, and I would plead with you, as I have had to do, come and draw close to the Lord. Come and draw close to His protection. Oh, Father, as we close out this hour, Lord, I believe Your word is so precious and it's been very sweet today, and I thank You for the Holy Spirit to give understanding. Father God in heaven, we are all traversing in ways that perhaps we never thought we could. But Lord, You promised us that You'd be with us to give us that strength, each little victory, each one helping us and growing our faith. Oh, Father, won't You meet with us, meet with each heart here today. Guide and direct. Bless us, Lord. Bless us with the cleansing of our unrighteousness. Bless us, Lord, with the forgiveness. Bless us, Lord, with lifting us up and setting us on a solid rock, reviving our hearts, giving us that vision of eternity in front of us. Friend, if you don't know Christ today, may I pray with you. If you're having a struggle today, Christian, if you're struggling today, may I pray with you. Whatever your need today, God knows the need. If you can trust the Lord and indicate just quickly by a raised hand, I would love to pray with you, not by name, but I'd love to pray with you specifically because God knows we all have needs. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, You've seen the hearts and You've seen the hands. You know the situations. Lord God, I would ask today that You would refresh, revive, give us the peace that we need. Oh, Lord, and we'll thank You and we'll praise You. We'll be still praising You, Lord, as we live, knowing that the Holy Ghost lives within us to guide us and help us. May we still praise You as we leave here today. Father, won't You guide and direct? Keep us safe as we go and as we return this evening for the remainder of this message out of Psalm 84. Oh, Father, won't You get the glory and the honor? And we ask it all now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.
This is a message of absolute blessing. Praise the Lord.
Amen.